A true event. A policeman was being cross-examined by a defense attorney during a felony trial. The lawyer was trying to undermine the policeman's credibility to get a not guilty verdict for his client. Question, officer, did you see my client fleeing from the scene? Answer, no, sir, but I subsequently observed a person matching the description of the offender running several blocks away. Lawyer, officer, who provided this description? Answer, the officer who responded to the scene. Lawyer, a fellow officer provided the description of the so-called offender. Do you trust your fellow officers? Yes, sir, with my life. With your life? Well, let me ask you this then, officer. Do you have a room where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties? Yes, sir, we do. And do you have a locker in that room? Yes, sir, I do. And do you have a lock on your locker? Yes, sir. At this, the lawyer smiled. Now, let me ask you, officer, why, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, you find it necessary to lock your locker in a room you share with these same officers? The officer answered, you see, sir, we share the building with the court complex, and sometimes lawyers have been known to walk through that room. The courtroom erupted in laughter, and a prompt recess was called. Today's message is about God, hearing God say, trust me and test me. Trust me and test me. He says that to us over and over in Scripture. In fact, throughout the Bible, what we see God doing more than anything else is trying to get us to trust him. If you have difficulty trusting God, it's not because of who God is. It's because you've had things like lawyers walking through your locker room. You've had misconceptions. You've heard lies about who God is. Or you've just been confused. Or for some reason you have the wrong idea of who God is. We think of him as an untrustworthy person. We think of God as not delivering on his promises, when in reality, he's the most trustworthy person ever. His promises are always true, and his commands are always for our good. So he says to us, trust me and test me. So today starts the third week of our Experiencing More campaign. The theme scripture for our campaign is also our March memory verse. So let's say this one together. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. Something more. So 2 weeks ago, we started out the campaign with a message that talked about how oftentimes we settle for much when God wants to give us more. We settle for the things that are much less than he wants to give us, and we get comfortable with that. And God has to unsettle us. Last week, we heard from Tim and Amanda, who were a great example of people who are willing to be unsettled by God, leave that comfort, and go to experience the more that God has. In your outline, I put some descriptions. When we're talking about experiencing more, more from God, exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or imagine. So when we're talking about more, we're talking about that more is when God does way above the things that we could ever think up, more than we could ask or imagine or think. More is to be blown away by the unfathomable love of God. As we looked at the previous verses here, it's when he's talking about experiencing more, he's talking about being right in the middle of God's love. And as a result of that, to live filled with God's satisfaction, contentment, a sense of purpose, pleasure, but also then the resources that he wants to provide for us in this life. God says, try me, or trust me and try me, and you will experience more of what I have for you. So again, the truth for the day, say this with me. My heart always goes where I put God's money. And that's what we want to talk about. Trust me and try me. A couple of actions that we can take in order to experience that more. all that God wants that will blow us away based in his love that provides satisfaction and resources. Number one, the first action is that we have to face the crisis. We have to face the crisis. So we settle for much and we get comfortable. And so God has to bring into our lives something that will get us out of that. And we've been looking at the story, Old Testament story of Abraham and Isaac, and how that models someone who experienced more. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So here we see Abraham had a 25-year track record of learning how to trust God. Now, to be fair, it wasn't always going up and to the right. You know, it was like this, but he had 25 years of learning that God was trustworthy, that God's promises were true, that God would deliver on his promise. He had to wait a long time, and it took 25 years for God to deliver on his promise to give him a son. Now, after that 25 years, he experienced that son. Isaac was born. Now, in this scripture that we're reading, it's been some 15 years later, and he's been living with the fulfillment of God's promise of a son. Every day at the breakfast table, as Abe looks across his bacon and eggs, he sees the promise sitting there. And every day when he goes, he's getting ready for bed and they say their prayers, he sees the promise when he tucks him into bed. You see, he's been living with that promise. He doesn't have to wait for the promise. He doesn't have to look forward to the promise. He has the promise right there. And so there's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of expectation. And when that happens, human nature is to settle and to get comfortable with what it is. Because there's no urgency. There's no emergency. And so Isaac, probably somewhere in his teens, is with Abraham, and things seem to be going well. If you go back to the Genesis 22 scripture, it says, after these things, after all those years of waiting, after all these years of experience, Abraham was comfortable. He got what he longed for, and now he's comfortable. But God loves us too much to ever leave us comfortable. You hear that? God loves us too much to ever let us just settle where we are. Because he always has more. That scripture says more than we could imagine or think. So God always has more of his love, of his satisfaction, his fulfillment, and his resources. It goes on to say, Genesis 22 says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Now, when you think of a test, probably your mind goes back to school or sometime when you had to take that. And you probably don't think, oh, I wish I could go back there and take those tests. Right? Anybody? If you're like that, come see me later, because most people don't enjoy tests. But we think of tests as bad. We think of tests as just trying to get by. But when it says God tested Abraham, tests in the Bible, really in our lives, but in the Bible, it's always to reveal what's there. When you take a test, it reveals how much you know. When God gives us a test, it is not for his benefit, but it's for ours to see what we're really made of. And so he wants to reveal to Abraham that he's comfortable, that Abraham is just living, settled in. So he said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, I want you to notice, God is testing Abraham, but God will test us in the most loving way he possibly can. Anytime he comes into our lives and disrupts our lives and tries to unsettle us, he does it in the most loving way possible. Now, often it doesn't feel loving, right? Often it just feels hard. But it's because he is working for our good. He acknowledges, Abraham, I know you love this boy. take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. I know this, what I'm going to ask is going to be hard. It's going to be tough, but trust me, Abraham, what I'm about to do is for your good and so that you can experience more. It was a crisis in Abraham's life because his heart had begun to drift toward Isaac and away from God. He had begun to love the boy instead of the one who had given the boy most. And so it was a crisis in his life, and Abraham didn't even know that there was a problem. So to experience more, I put the steps there, and we'll fill in the last two blanks in the weeks ahead. But so when God wants to move us to experience more, he has to. Here's the process. We saw in the last couple of weeks, comfort. We get settled in, we get comfortable, and then the next step is crisis. God creates a crisis, brings a crisis into our lives because he wants us to experience more. Now, audience participation time. What comes to mind when you hear the word crisis? Luke? Earthquake. That's a crisis. Loss of a job? Get away from it. Yeah, run and flee. Illness? Death in a family?
Massacre.
All of those are crises, right? All of those are points of crisis. Now, notice, we usually think of crisis as bad. In reality, a crisis is simply a point in time. It's a decisive moment in our lives. It's a turning point for better or for worse. It's just a point in time. And God has to use that unsettling moment in time to get us to experience more. So the path to more is not this easy rose-covered path. The path to more is God revealing to us what we love so that we can surrender that and experience his love more. So if we go back to Genesis 22, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now you read that and you think, what? Now we know the end of the story, but Abraham didn't. And he had to be thinking, what in the world? For 25 years, God promised I'd have a son. Then I had a son, and I've had him for a few years, and now he wants to take him away. But Abraham was at the point of crisis. Was God being mean? Was God trying to trick him? No. Here's an essential underlying reality that you have to have in your life if you're going to experience more and really believe that God has good things. Here it is. God's nature is love, and all that he does is love. God's nature is love, and all that he does is love, and love being our highest good. It's impossible for God to do evil. It's impossible for God to do anything bad. The only motivation for you, as we saw in the prodigal son, the loving father, the only motivation is he wants you to experience the best that he has for you. But if you're moving towards something else, you're moving away from God. And it's impossible to move towards something else and have God's more. And so he has to identify what we're leaning on, what we're loving, in order to show us we're not experiencing what he has for us and give us the opportunity to change. So that's what he's doing for Abraham. He has so much more. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, God, the only thing God can do is what is good for us. He is love. So I have to believe that God knows what's best and that he will do what is best. And God is always working. So when Abe began to value Isaac more than God, God's love wouldn't leave him there, and he began to work. If God had left him where he was, he would have missed the more that God had. But not only that, Isaac would have missed it. This lesson was for Abraham and for Isaac to see who God really was. Not only that, it would have it would have impacted the rest of history, because God was working to make Abraham what he wanted him to be. So when God creates a crisis moment, there's a lot that hangs in the balance, not just for you, but for those you love, and for those that you don't even know that you will have an impact on. The crisis is always this: will I trust God to obey? Will I trust God to obey? It comes in a lot of different forms. And God tailor makes those moments of decision, those moments, decisive moments, for good or for whether I'm going this way or that way. God always tailor makes them to each one of us. That's why as you read through the Bible, God deals with different people in different ways, because he knows what we need. He knows what we're moving toward as we move away from him. Will I trust him? You can't have what God wants for you if you're walking towards something else. God has to identify that. Now, the crisis for American Christians, those who live in the Western world, everybody's there, right? Everybody live, are you in America right now? I didn't check the address this morning, but we're in America. So if you are American and you are a follower of Christ, the crisis is this: will I trust God with money and obey? Will I trust God with money? Because we live in a culture that tells us meaning and purpose and pleasure and fulfillment in life is found in material possessions. We live in a culture where every year you hear how many commercials a person will see in their lifetime, and it's just millions. We're bombarded with advertisements. We're bombarded. Went to see biblical archaeological movie on at the theater this last Thursday, and I went to see it, and there were 30 minutes of commercials. I thought, this is a Bible movie. And there's still 30 minutes of commercials. And that's where we go, everywhere we go. And so it's not that you wake up one day and go, you know, I'm just going to pursue money. I'm going to pursue material possession. I'm going to live for what I can get. It's just that we're in that culture, and that's where we're headed. And it is a crisis for each one of us. And I think one of the things that the devil makes us do is we compare ourselves to other people, right? Well, I don't have that much, you know. I'm not wealthy. But if we compare ourselves to the most of the world, even those at the poverty level are rich. We have much. We have material possessions, and our hearts go toward them because it's the culture that we live in. The truth for the week is my heart always goes where I put God's money. Say that with me. My heart always goes where I put God's money. The crisis is about trust. It's about the heart. It's not money. The crisis isn't about money. The crisis is about my heart. Who am I going to trust? What am I going to follow? And God says, will you trust me? Not only that, but we're going to see that he says, test me in this. So this is the starting point. For those of us that live in America that are striving to follow Christ, if we're going to love God most, if we're going to experience God's more, then it starts with money, and that starts with tithing. So that's what we're going to talk about, putting God in first place with the things that we tend to value most. So action number two is to choose to tithe. Face the crisis. So we have to say, okay, I'm going to open my eyes to this. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to pretend that it's not there. Here's the crisis. The crisis is, will I trust God with my money? Will I trust God with my money? Will I trust God where I spend God's money? So choose to tithe. Now, just as a side note, for those of you that are already tithing, this is a message of affirmation. This is a message of God saying, I'm proud of you. I'm excited for you because you're aligning yourself with me. And it's also an encouragement, because there comes times sometimes in our lives when money gets tight and our temptation is this, well, maybe I should not tithe for a while and I should use that to pay a bill or do something else with. So it's an encouragement, it's an affirmation. If you are tithing, I just want you to hear the rest of this message as God saying, great job. For those that are not tithing, I want you to hear this as a challenge to you to trust God. Because it's not about money, it's about trust. And God says, trust me and test me in this. And if you're a first-time guest here today, I want you to know that we don't always talk about money, but God has more for us than what most people in our culture experience. So let's talk about it. Choose to tithe. First of all, tithing is giving back to God. Circle those words, back to God. It's giving back to God because it's His anyway. It's His, right? We'll talk more about that, the 90% next week. But when we give back to God, when we give money to God through the church, we're actually giving Him back what already belongs to Him. So it's giving 10% of total income. That's the meaning of the word tithe. So tithing is giving back 10%. Offering is anything you give in addition to that. So you're not tithing until you get to 10% of your income. Tithing is 10%. And it's giving back to God what belongs to Him. Here's a video that we've used in the past, but I think it captures some of what we've talked about, what we're going to talk about.
Thanks.
Dankeschön.
Arigato.
Oh, I couldn't. Well, maybe just a bite.
Oh, yeah! All right!
Don't forget the interest.
Brought the pie.
Love that line, dude. He brought the pie. So a tithe is giving back to God 10% of your total income. It's actually, according to the Bible, giving back the first 10% of your income. So it's starting with God. Tithing gets us to start with God. Now, in this video, if he would have started with giving God 10%, he would have adjusted all the others. All the others would have come into line. But if you start with all of the others and you think you're going to have some left at the end, you're mistaken. It's giving God first place. It's making So it's giving him the first 10%. That's a tithe. Tithing, the next bullet point, tithing is commanded in the Old and New Testaments. So it's Old Testament, multiple times it talks about tithing. In Leviticus it says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord, belongs to him for his use only. So it's Old Testament. Now, a lot of times when you hear discussions about tithing, people will say, well, that's Old Testament, that's not New Testament. That's Old Testament, that's not New Testament. And almost everybody that I talk to that way, they'll say, well, you know, and I'll ask, okay, you're given 10%. Well, that's, you know, that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, you're just supposed to give what's in your heart. You're supposed to give according to what's in your heart to give. And in fact, God really raised the standard. He wants us to give our whole lives, everything to God. And I'll ask him, well, are you giving 10%? Well, no. Well, then you're using it as an excuse. But even if it was, God wants us to be cheerful, generous givers. But listen to this verse, Matthew 23:23. Jesus is speaking. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, all of the little spices in your garden, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So he's saying, you're so legalistic, you're obeying all of these laws down to the minutest thing, but you're not doing the hard things. You're not being like God. Mercy, faithfulness, justice. And then he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You should be merciful. You should exact justice. You should have faithfulness. But you should also give God the starting point. So tithe, as you're reading this book back there, if you don't have one yet, grab one. If you're reading this, Randy Alcorn says it's isn't the ceiling, it's the floor. It's where you start. God understands our penchant for giving our hearts to the things of this world, money and possessions, the material things of this world. He understands that. And so in the Bible, he talks about it more than any other subject, is about giving and money. Let me show you this. Next slide. Let's see if anybody wants to guess. How many times do you think in the Bible it says, it uses the word believe? Anyone want to take a shot? 40. Keep going up. 272 times. Pray. Prayer is important, right? So certainly it says pray a lot. 371 times. Love. Love trumps all. I mean, love is just what God is all about. So it's got to be a lot of times the Bible uses love, right? And you're right. 714. Faith. Faith is important, right? Believe me, it's our relationship with God. He uses that 246 times. Hope. Hope's a big word. Used a lot. 185 times. Give, some form of give. Anybody want to take a shot? 800? Somebody else? 1,000? Anybody else? What? 2,000? Anybody else? Well, we're in between. 2,162 times God says give. God uses the word give. Now, with that, would you say it's important to God? Yeah. We saw everything that God does, everything he says, everything he commands us to do is because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And so when he tells us to give, to be a giver, when he talks about him as loving and giving, it's because he wants what's best for us. It's not because he's holding his finger, pointing his finger at us. It's because he knows that as we give, as we live a giving lifestyle, we experience the life that is more than we could ask or imagine. God is about giving. So it's commanded in the Old Testament and New Testament, and frankly, if that's the only thing we had, that God commanded it, that would be enough. Because when God commands it, we're supposed to do it, especially when we believe that he is love. But let me give you some more characteristics of tithing. Tithing is fair. Tithing is fair. It reflects God's nature and his love. Romans 2:11 says, "For God shows no partiality." God is fair. Now, he doesn't do everything the same for everybody, but he's fair. So since we're talking about money, are taxes fair? Would anybody even go out on that limb? Taxes aren't fair, are they? If you can understand them, they're not fair. Taxes aren't fair. Who can buy what is not fair? There's very little in this life that is fair. But tithing is fair because it's 10% for everyone. So if you make $100 a week, how much is your tithe? This is not hard math. I don't do hard math. You know that. Okay? This is not geometry, so I'm pretty safe. So $100, 10% is $10. If you make $1,000 a week, 10% is $100. If you make $10,000 a week, $1,000. If you make nothing, 10% is nothing. See, one of the things I run into is people will say to me, you know, I feel bad. I can't give anything. I lost my job, and I can't give anything. And my response is, how much are you making right now? Well, I'm not making anything. Well, 10% of nothing is nothing. So you don't have to feel bad about not being able to give anything because you're not obligated to. 10%. And yeah, so tithing is fair. If you're married to a non-Christian, you don't have to worry about tithing their income because that's not your income. Okay? It's fair. God is fair. He's after the heart. Tithing, the next bullet point, tithing is hard. Tithing is hard. It is. I mean, there's a lot of things you could use 10% of your income for, right? And tithing is just tough. It tests us and it grows us. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, life is going to be hard. If you want to follow me, you have to set yourself, you have to deny yourself. Say no to yourself, because all of that selfishness is going to, and God is love, all that selfishness is going to lead you in places you shouldn't go. But if you deny yourself, take up your cross, that's your responsibility to me, and follow me, then you will be doing the things that you will experience more. You will experience more of God's love, more of God's satisfaction, more of God's fulfillment, more of God's purpose, more of God's care, protection. You will experience more. I have experienced more in this life, more pleasure, more satisfaction by following this scripture than anything else in my life. This scripture says, deny yourself. By saying no to the things I would naturally go to and saying yes to God. Fasting is about this. Tithing is about this. Serving is about this. It's saying no to ourselves so that we can say yes to God. And that's the best exchange that you're ever going to experience. Each week we have a testimony of someone from our congregation. And for you're going to get a treat. The next 2 weeks you're going to get a treat. But the first 3 weeks have been about adults. And so we've been asked some questions for the Experiencing More campaign. And so we have a special video from Bev Nemet. And so we did this on tape because she didn't want, well, it wasn't that she didn't want to be up front. She refused to be up front. In fact, I think she would have run screaming out the door if we had asked her to come up. But the team that's working on the Experience More campaign just felt like Bev has some good things to say, and that we will be benefit from. So I asked her if she would just tape the interview, and we did this, and this is her message. Bev, how did you come to New Song? And then what was it about New Song that made you want to be a part of the church family?
Well, my friend Irma invited me. She said that you were going to show the movie God's Not Dead. Hmm. And so I came, and I love the pit. Well, Ginger sat on one side of me, so And she just made me so welcome, you know. And you had popcorn.
Well, you did. You're wrong. I mean, the church has popcorn.
Yes, that's right.
So you actually came to the movie first?
I did, mm-hmm.
And then how long was it before you came to worship?
I think I came that next Sunday. Dawn was in Florida, so I came with Irma again. Mm-hmm. And the people were just so friendly. And I had had CDs she was sending me of you, because we were having a really bad experience at the church we belonged to. And we were looking for a church.
Okay.
You know, so.
So you've been listening to the messages?
I have.
Came anyway.
And I came because you're very easy to understand.
Good.
Good.
Mm-hmm. So what has God done through New Song that has made a difference in your life? Because New Song is all about changed lives.
It is, yeah. Well, when I go to church, I go to church to hear from God,
mm-hmm.
You know, through you or whoever's speaking. And I think it's made me a better Christian, because your messages challenge.
Oh, good.
They do challenge me.
Okay.
I don't like some of them, but, you know, they challenge me to be a better person, to be a better Christian.
Right. Yeah.
You
know,
good. So, good. Yeah.
When you first heard about tithing, what was your first reaction?
Well, I avoided it.
Did you?
Oh, for many years, yes.
So you'd heard about it before you came to
New York? Oh, absolutely, yes. But my mother was the type, she could have been your dad's sister, really. Okay. And her idea was, this is how you budget. You don't have more going out than you have coming in, and you pay all your bills first, and then whatever's left, that's what you live on.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's what I thought, that's how life went.
Right.
I, you know, so when I really realized how important tithing was, and it was through a message that you gave, you know, I decided, you know, to pray about it and ask the Lord to help me, to trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
And here I paid off a big bill, and I thought, well, there's my 10%. So there, that's what I,
mm-hmm.
And I didn't really struggle with it. It just, God knows me, that I'm a nervous person, and He made it very easy for me to slide right into tithing.
Okay. And when you first started here, it was pretty scary.
It was, yeah.
And,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. But then, it really does come down to trust.
It does. The hymn, Trust and Obey,
mm-hmm.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yep.
So it really does work.
It does,
yeah.
Yes.
That's an exciting place, because I heard somebody say that common sense is good for common things. And so the budget that your mom talked about, that makes common sense. But
it was common sense, yes.
But mm-hmm. It's not good for spiritual things. And so that mm-hmm. trust, even when it might not mm-hmm. look good,
right,
is how your faith is really built.
Right, yes.
Good. So how has God, can you look back and see a couple of ways that God has blessed you or provided as you started to tithe and give generously?
Oh, well, our bathroom upstairs it needed to be repaired for a couple of years. I even talked to Nancy about it. But I never seemed to see my way clear, you know, to have the money to do it. And when I started tithing, it wasn't even maybe 2 months after I started tithing, my son sent me a check, a nice check. And he said, here, Mom, I got a really nice bonus, and I thought, you know, you could use some cash. So there you go. I had the money for the material. Mm-hmm. Not only that, but Dawn was going to help the man do the labor, so he cut the price mm-hmm. almost in half.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the bathroom's fixed.
Yeah.
You know, he does care about everything.
He does.
Every detail.
And isn't it amazing? He provides in ways that we don't expect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it wouldn't. You know, never thought the check would come in that way.
No, no, no.
And yet he motivated, you know, he put it in your son's mind to do it.
Right.
And he provided.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
What would you say to a person who is considering attending New Song?
Oh, I would encourage them. Because number one, your messages are right on. The people are so friendly. I mean, I find a real family here with so many of the women. I mean, the Bible study that I go to at Nancy's house and with Arlene, and just, you know, everyone is just so willing to be your friend, so willing to help you. And I feel like I could call someone if I'm having a bad day for prayers, you know. And it's so important. And I would encourage a person to come.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that kind of friendship you really don't find in the world today, do you?
No, no, you don't. Mm-mm. No.
That's good. Mm-hmm. What would you say to a New Songer who was considering tithing for the first time or giving above and beyond to the campaign?
Well, I would give my testimony to them. Mm-hmm. Because you can't force people
right.
to do anything.
Right.
But I would tell them, you know, that to pray mm-hmm. and ask God. Because I like what David said the one day. I started right in.
Mm-hmm.
And I was glad I did.
Yeah.
But to just work up to it. Like, make tithing your goal, mm-hmm. but just work up to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I encourage that with some people, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
So you'd recommend people really...
I would, because I found out that through tithing, I found out that God really does love me. Because it said, what is this? We love God because He first loved us.
Yeah.
And I had a hard time believing that God mm-hmm. really loved me.
Yeah. Yeah.
For so many years, you know. But I know He does.
That's a great perspective, because
it
oftentimes...
is.
People think of tithing as, oh, it's something I have to do just to...
Right.
But instead, it's God saying, here, I'll show you
right.
how much I love you through this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, thank you. We're so glad that you came to New Song.
Oh, thank
You've
you.
You've added such value, and you and Don are such a precious part of our congregation.
So. Mm-hmm.
And thank you for your testimony.
Thank you.
I love what she said at the end. Through tithing, I learned that God really loved me. You don't hear that very often, but it's true. But she also said, when she first heard about it, it's scary, because it is hard. Thinking about jumping in that way when it hasn't been a part of your life, that's scary, but it's worth it. So tithing is hard. It tests us and grows us. The next bullet point is that tithing expresses honor and love for God. God wants to use this as a way to provide for us. But it's also our way of saying, you're first in my life, and I've come to this crisis point, and I'm going to go your way. I'm not going to go my way. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do, because I'm doing what's best for you. And then Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, God is speaking to the people of God, trying to help them see what we're talking about. And he's creating this crisis point of revealing that their hearts aren't for him. And so he says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God's answer is, in your tithes and your contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. What he's saying is, you're not giving me what I tell you to give me, and so you're not experiencing, you're experiencing all kinds of evil, your crops are failing, you're being persecuted, people are attacking you, you're experiencing all of this because you don't belong to me. You haven't given your heart to me. And he says, well, how do we give our hearts to God? Through tithes and offerings. Someone has said, if I yell up to you in the middle of the night that your house is on fire, I do not want you to sing praises to me, to tell me how much you love me and trust me and go back to sleep. If I know you trust me when I see you run out the front door, a kid under each arm. I know you trust me when you obey me. You see, trust isn't just saying things. Trust is saying, yes, I believe God will provide. The next bullet point, tithing allows God to provide for us. Tithing is a gift. Again, what Bev said is right. Through tithing, I learned that God really loves me. By choosing him and putting him in first place, I've discovered that he pours out his blessings on me. Everything is from God. And everything that God does is from his love. And I have kind of a confession to make. And as I've been over the last few months preparing for this campaign, is I realize I haven't talked about this enough. And I think it's because I didn't want you to get the wrong idea. I didn't want people to get the wrong idea about God. You know, God is just about money. It's one of the complaints that you hear in our cultures. The church is all about money. They're always asking for money. They want your money. And so I've hesitated to talk about this, but as I said earlier, I have experienced more from God, not just physically, but spiritually, by following his commands, by following this experience of tithing. God has provided for our family in unbelievable ways over the years. He provided miraculous scholarships for our kids when, you know, I'm tithing and as they're growing up and it occurs to me, you know, if I put that 10% in investments, you know, we would have some education money at the end of the, when our kids got to the time of going to school, God provided an incredible amount of scholarships. He's given me cars at less money. He's given us a washer and a dryer at no cost. He's made things last longer. We've had vacations in places I wouldn't ever think that we would be able to and didn't really have to pay much for it. I mean, it's just God provides when you cooperate with him. And so I apologize because I want you to experience the same thing. And I haven't talked about it enough. Here's the offer God gives us. When he says, trust me and test me. Malachi 3:10. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. So bring the first 10% into the storehouse, the church where you attend. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, that I will be able to provide for the local church. I will be able to make... pay the bills that the local church has. And here's what he says. The only place in all Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible, that he ever says this, put me to the test. This is the only place he ever says this. Try me and see, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The only place he says it. Now, the crisis in our culture is with material things, money and possessions of material things. We come to that point of crisis, and the way to address the crisis is to say, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to test him, and I'm going to give him the first 10%, I'm going to give him the tithe, and I'm going to trust that he will show up. And I promise you, he does. I can tell you from 40 years of doing it, it's not always easy. But he always delivers. Now, in the following verses, he says, here's how he'll do it. Sometimes he sends you a check, like Bev was talking about. Sometimes he gives you money that you need from unexpected places. Other times, so in the following scripture, he says, here's how I'm going to provide to you. Your crops will not fail. And so I'm going to protect what you have, and in our day, it would be from wearing out. I'll make stuff last long. We had a dryer that lasted 30 years. Who does that? And it was an electric one. It wasn't one of those, you know, I know those last a long time. And I will protect you from other people stealing your stuff. He says that's the way, that in the verses of Malachi. And so when he says, I'll provide for you, it's not what, you know, sometimes you hear from televangelists. You give $100, God will give you a check for $1,000. It's not how it works. God will provide because it's about trust. It's not about money. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but God will provide, and you will experience more. When I was 15 years old, the summer between my sophomore and junior years, I got a job mowing cemeteries. I know you're just impressed. The township hired me to mow these two cemeteries that belong to the township. And so I worked all year. They gave me a check on the front end to buy a lawnmower and gas and all those kinds of things. Then they said, we'll pay you a lump sum at the end of the year. And so I worked all summer, and then finally at the end of the year, they gave me a check for $1,000. My dad, who most of you know, was not a Christian, didn't want anything to do with it. And so I got that check, and as we're going home, I say, okay, well, I need to give $100 to the church. He looked at me and used words that I'm not allowed to say, saying, what are you talking about? No, you are not allowed to do that. You got this job because we wanted to put some money away for you to have some money for college. This is going into the bank, and you're going to save that, you're going to protect that, and you're not giving $100 to the church. But I had learned that if you're going to trust God, you have to tithe. So I didn't have any control of it. He put it in the CD. But then that fall, I got a job at a department store making, I think it was $1.90 an hour. Those of you that are old like us, you go, yeah. Those of you that are young, you're going, what in the world? Are you making $2? And so I worked like 10 hours a week. So do some math here. 2 times 10 is, this is not hard, right? I can even do this. $2 an hour, $10 hours a week is $20. But I said, I'm going to obey God. And so at every paycheck, I took $10 and I gave it to the church. And I didn't tell my dad. In addition to the $2 that I owed from the paycheck. So that left me with nothing because I had to pay for gas. Was it worth it? Absolutely was. Because 40-some years later, I can tell you God has been absolutely faithful. So what do we do with all of this? Choose to start tithing as the starting point. Choose to start tithing as a starting point. Now, if you haven't started reading this book, pick it up and start reading it because it's the most succinct, powerful thing that you're going to see about living and giving in a way that you will experience God's more. He says on page 66, Randy Alcorn talking, he says, when people tell me they can't afford to tithe, I ask them, if your income was reduced by 10%, would you die? They say no. And I say, then you admitted that you can afford to tithe. It's just that you don't want to. I'm not saying that it's easy to give. I'm saying, and there are thousands who will agree, that it's much easier to live on 90% or 50% or 10% of your income inside the will of God than it is to live on 100% outside of it. So I would challenge you to face the crisis. And the crisis is this. Am I going to truly live for God, or am I going to live for the stuff in this world? That's the crisis point. And then to choose God. And the starting point is giving the first 10% of your income to God and then trusting Him. And He won't disappoint you. It won't be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There will be bumps along the way. But what you'll see is God is faithful. Would you bow your heads? That crisis point isn't just once in a lifetime. It is the point, really, all of our lives. As God reveals the times when our hearts begin to get comfortable with life and we just kind of put it on automatic. And so for those of you that have been tithing, this might be a day when God says to you, I want you to trust me even more in some way, shape, or form. And if that's true, I encourage you to say yes and obey. Not just say yes, but obey. Because on the other side of that, you experience the more, the something more God has for you. If you're not tithing, I would encourage you to do whatever it takes. Sacrifice whatever you have to. Give up whatever you have to in order to get in alignment with God. Because what Randy Alcorn said at the end, it's easier to live on 90% in the will of God than it is to live on 100% outside the will of God. So if you are willing to say, yes, God, yes, yes. Just in the quietness, I encourage you in your heart, say, okay, God, I'm starting now. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love for us. God, sometimes it just doesn't look like love because we're so used to the way this world works. But God, as Bev stated, I pray that you would teach us how to experience your love by tithing, by giving, by surrendering, whatever it is that you know has started to capture our hearts more than you. Pray that you would reveal that to us. As we go through this campaign, that you would reveal things in our lives. As we go through the campaign, I pray that you would show each of us what you want us to give to the campaign to change lives. What you want to give through us. What you have planned to make us a blessing to others. We give it all to you, Lord. And I pray for each person here that said yes, that you would help them as they go forward. That you would help them to feel your pleasure, your smile, your joy in them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is one of those challenges.